You know, so we hear, you know, 3 or 4 times, 9 times, 12 times, 50 years in a row, right? Okay, it's like, and, you know, each day that goes by, we realize, well, of course, sure. I mean, of course you'd want to come back. I mean, who wouldn't? It's a great place. So I'm hoping that we can, you know, make multiple trips. We'll just have to see. We have a difficult subject today. Like Andrew's discussion of sexual abuse, for some of you, this subject might be painful. It might be hard to think about, hard to talk about. That's okay. I hope you can be with us the whole hour. If not, if you need to leave, we understand. I'll be talking a lot. You've come to know. I like the sound of my own voice, you know. I'll be talking a lot, but your questions and your comments are welcome at any time. And if you're raising your hand and I don't see it, then just blurt it out, okay? Because your question is not a interruption, it's a contribution, okay? That's number one. Number two, I'm not a doctor, nor do I play one on TV. I'm not a psychologist, nor a neuroscientist. So even though we're talking about mental illness, you don't have a specialist in brain trauma here. I've done some reading in various sorts of areas. My question is, can Scripture help us think about this? I think the answer is yes. So, my third bit of introduction for the morning, why this? Okay, so you have a book on suffering, I get that. Why this? Why a chapter on mental illness? Well, it's a great question. A chapter's included because I've seen people suffering with bipolar disorder, people suffering with anxiety, people suffering with depression, people suffering with all sorts of pains, and I've seen them in their local church be demeaned, be shamed, be faulted for their pains. I've seen them talked down to. I've seen them treated as second rate. And I thought to myself, I have to speak to that situation. So the chapter. So number four. Leprosy. What? You heard right. In the ancient world, what happened to the person with a skin disease? Now, I know you don't live in the ancient world, for which some of you are very thankful. But in the ancient world, not just what you read in the Bible, but just in the ancient world, 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, what kind of life was it like for a person with a leprosy, a skin disease? It was loneliness. It was isolation. It was shame. It was being cut off from other people. Just about no interaction. And you can't be hugged. You can't be touched. You can't be kissed. And the person with a skin disease, with leprosy, didn't choose it. No one wakes up on a Saturday morning and thinks, oh, wouldn't it be great to be a leper? No, no. They find that they have this disease they didn't choose, and now they are shunned. So sadly, this is the experience of some of our brothers and sisters with depression. Some of our brothers and sisters whose mind doesn't even work the way they wish it did, this is their experience. They're not loved. They're ostracized. They're isolated. People are frightened to be around them. And this doesn't make matters better. It makes matters worse. This is why we have to talk. This is why we have to think better about this problem. This is why we need to feel about this problem, have an emotional reaction to this problem that's more appropriate. And by way of introduction, a definition. I'm sorry, this is not on a slide. A definition. I'm going to be working with a sketchy definition for mental illness like this. This is actually in the book. A mental disorder or mental illness is a psychological and or behavioral pattern that occurs in an individual and is thought to cause distress and or disability that is not expected as a part of normal development or culture. Mental disorders are generally defined by a combination of how a person feels, how a person acts, how a person thinks, and how a person perceives. Now, I'm sorry you don't have this before you. I'm sorry you don't have it so you're not able to reread it. Generally defined by a combination of how a person feels, how a person acts, how a person thinks, how a person perceives. On the edge of normal or over the edge from normal. As I've defined mental disorder, mental illness, I don't think you can exclude dementia. But you would never, never talk to your grandfather who has dementia and blame it on him. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't dare do that. You would just love him. As I've defined it, you could include autism spectrum disorders. But you would never demean your younger sister by saying somehow she has chosen by her sins to have these challenges in life. You would just love her. Okay, let's move on. Keep in mind, a question, a comment, an objection, anytime, is welcome, okay? Mental illness, mental disorder. Oh, we've got some significant challenges here in unique ways. In unique ways, but that we don't find with other disability, with other illness. And so with a mental illness, you have effects for the sufferer and the family and the friends. And sometimes it's very hard, okay? So if I have a gallbladder problem, okay, I have pain, okay, but Margie is not shamed because I have a gallbladder problem. But if I have a mental illness, she's going to suffer because people are ostracizing me and perhaps even her. Along with this goes feelings of shame, loneliness, rejection, hopelessness, depression, right? and fear. Some in church say that mental illness is actually a sin problem. Okay, here's why the chapter is in the book. Some people in our churches, they say that mental illness is not really an illness. It's a sin problem. So when I had the great privilege of teaching an adult Sunday school class at our church for, 45 Sundays a year for 8 years. Oh, it was such a good time. And I taught a sequence on suffering in our Sunday school class and had 4 or 5 sessions on mental illness and had a dear brother in the church who was taking medication for his bipolar disorder. And several times over the course of our class, week after week, he reminded me that on an ongoing basis, there were people in our church who tell him he is sinning for taking his medication for his bipolar disorder, and his bipolar disorder is a caused by his sins. Well, I think we need some better thinking about this. So let's move on. Let's talk about some false steps we can take as we try to develop some better thinking about those who struggle with mental illness. What are some bad starts? What are some ways to not get going in terms of how we think? So I've given you some false steps here, but wait, I'm going to back up and I'm going to give you a parable. I'm going to take this straight out of the book. I'm going to give you a parable to illustrate how I'm approaching this subject. And I'm not going to read it word for word. I'm going to embellish it a little bit. In case you're following along, I'm going to embellish it a tiny bit. So once upon a time, there was a hawk. You know the bird? Okay? There was a hawk. And he was suffering. He was suffering because of humans that had damaged his environment. And that means that in his environment, there are fewer and fewer mice and rabbits for him to catch. You know, he's got to eat, like most of us. Okay? And also, that some of the mice and rabbits have gotten diseases because of these human-caused environmental problems. So our hawk has a serious problem. He wants to eat, and he's not finding anything. So he's growing very, very weak. Well, one day, the hawk is approached by an armadillo. Now your response is, armadillo, why? Okay, I'll tell you why. Because I grew up in Florida. See, some of you know what that means, okay? Because the armadillo, we have them all over the place in the rural environments of Florida. All right, so the hawk gets approached by an armadillo. And the armadillo says, man, you look terrible. You look really bad. What is going on? So the hawk tells the story about the human-caused environmental problem, and he can't find any more mice to eat, and he's getting really weak. And so the armadillo says, man, I wish I could do something about that. I wish I could, wait, no, I have an idea. I'll tell you what we can do. I can dig bugs. Now, you might not like eating bugs, but I'll tell you they're high in protein, okay? So I can dig you all the bugs and worms you want, but I need something in exchange. And you know what? I'm digging a new burrow in the ground, and it sure would be nice to have some feathers. So what do you think? I give you a meal of bugs, you give me a feather. Well, the hawk ponders this for a few days, and he thinks, I don't have any other choices, so I'll do it. So he works this way. You know, at first, he doesn't particularly like the bugs, but he finds a way of cooking them, and so then he gets into the habit of feathers for bugs. feathers for bugs. And after a few weeks, he's feeling strong, high-protein diet. And he says to himself, I'm going to go fly and look for mice. And he has no feathers. So he can't fly. Here's my question. Who is responsible for the hawk's current state of not being able to fly? Who's responsible for the state? Is it humans? Well, they played a part. Yeah, sure. Okay. Is it that nasty old armadillo? What, part of it? Yeah. Okay. Is it the hawk? Well, yeah, he made choices. But you see, there's plenty of responsibility to go around. And since in this story we have animals who talk, okay, you could talk to the hawk. You could say, shame on you. Shame on you for ever giving away one single feather. You should never have done it. You should have just starved. Better to starve than to give up your gift of flight. Now, that's so easy for you to say, since you've never flown, you've never had feathers, you've never been on the edge of dying from no food. I think this potential way of talking to the hawk, shame on you for giving away a single feather, you should have just died, is the way we shame brothers and sisters in church who are struggling emotionally, who are struggling with their schizophrenia, who are struggling with their depression. We don't even try to understand where they're coming from. What a horrible double standard. When you talk, I expect that you want people to know where you're coming from. When you talk, I would guess you want people to listen and really get where you're at. We must give what we expect to receive. So, what are some false steps? One of them, calling weakness sin. Saying that if you have a weakness, it must be because of sin. But when we do this, when we make this false step, we have a double standard. So what do you think? Would you call arthritis sin? I hope not. You'd call it a weakness that no one chooses. Would you call cancer a sin? I hope not. Oh, could we make bad choices which encourage cancer? I think we can, but we don't choose it. Diabetes, a sin? We can make bad choices. You know what? Calling weakness sin, that's Job's friend. Job, you're in a state of weakness. You're in a state of economic weakness. You got no more sheep. You're in a state of physical weakness. You got great disease. You're in a state of relational weakness. Your wife hates you. Okay? You're socially weak. Your reputation has just plummeted. Okay? And you don't have any more kids. You're in this horrible place of weakness, and it was caused by your sin. We know that, and we're going to badger you for 40 chapters until you admit it. You know, if we're going to say weakness is sin, maybe we should at least be consistent and say all weakness is sin. Or maybe we should just realize that weakness is the state of being human. Are you human? You are weak. Do you remember way back at the beginning of this series, like Monday, Some of you remember Monday? Or is it so painful you're trying to block it out? Monday? You remember we talked about weakness? And I said, we all hate weakness. We just have to admit we are weak. That's believing the gospel. You say, I'm utterly helpless. I trust someone else. How about this as a false way of starting the conversation? Adopting a strict dualism. Adopting a strict dualism. Now, this will be difficult for a couple minutes. By a strict dualism, I mean something like this. You have the perspective. If you have a strict dualistic perspective, your perspective is something like this. Human beings are made up of two parts, body and spirit, or body and soul. Okay, I'm just going to go with two parts, okay, body and spirit. And these two parts are very different. Very, very different. They're essentially separate, and there is a one-way causation. What? There's a one-way causation, okay? Your body has no effect on your spirit. Your spirit directs your body. This is what I mean by a strict dualism. Two very different parts. It's like Iron Man. Anybody seen Iron Man? I mean, not in person. I mean the movie. Okay, a few of you. The rest of you, talk to these people who put their hands up. Okay, so what's his name? Robert Downey Jr. He gets in the suit. Okay, and then basically, I mean, it's a movie, so sometimes there's exceptions, but he gets in the suit, and basically the suit does what he tells it to. The suit doesn't tell him what to do. He's the soul. He's the spirit inside the body, and the body does what he wants it to do. And they're essentially two very, very separate parts. One of them is mechanical, computer, steel. The other one is live, real human. Sometimes we think about ourselves this way. We think about ourselves in this kind of strict dualism. Or sometimes we treat other people this way. My soul or my spirit can direct my body in any way I want it to, and my body cannot tell me what to do. Oh, really? Really? No, seriously. Is that really your experience? Okay, so have any of you ever been, like, tired? Am I the only one? Okay, a couple of you. You laughed. That means you're saying, yes, you've been tired. Okay? I mean, like, you're really fatigued. You're stressed. You're running on too little sleep for too many days. You're over-caffeinated. I take it the caffeine doesn't go into your spirit. And so, dare I say it, you are grumpy. Dare I say it, you're short-tempered? Which is a choice you're making strictly on the basis of your spirit, has nothing to do with your body? No, 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 folks, you know better. You know, there are times when the condition of your body seems to nearly dictate the position of your spirit and your heart and your mind. Your fatigue, your weakness, your pain, and you just have to be in a place where you're sad and discouraged. It seems like you just can't get out of it. Folks, we are complex creatures. Doesn't Psalm 139 say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made? It does, by the way, in case you're wondering. Okay, that means we are complex creatures. Wonderful, delightful, complex creatures. Which means, how does our spirit and soul relate? In complex, dynamic, intricate ways. They work together. I'm not saying they're simply the same piece, but often they kind of blend and work in ways that are hard to understand, complex. So in other words, let me get back to our problem. There's that friend in church, and she's been depressed. And you say, This has nothing to do with your chemistry. This has nothing to do with your thyroid. This has nothing to do with your hormones. This is only about your mind and your spirit, and you're making sinful choices. Can you imagine this kind of conversation happening? I've heard it happening. You know how this conversation can work? This conversation can't work unless the person who is shaming the other, that person is a strict dualist, an Iron Man sort of person. You're the soul inside your body. You can direct it any way you want. I think that's not helpful. I think adopting a kind of strict dualism is not helpful. We should think of ourselves as dynamic, wonderful, with causation going both directions. It's very complex, number three. Yes, please. Similar to saying it's all in your head. The question is that similar to saying it's all in your head? It's very similar, okay? That is, you're just directing your thinking a certain way. This is all it is. You are choosing to direct your thinking in a certain way. It's all in your head, as opposed to it being in your head and in your body, or in your head, in your thinking, and in your brain, right? As opposed to some complex relationship that explains your current experience. I'm going to make it simple. It's only about thoughts you're choosing to have. Is that helpful? And if I make my response to you incredibly simple, sadly, I can dismiss you. I can ignore you. I can demean you. I can treat you as second rate. I can refuse to listen to you. Because you're making bad choices, I can say I'll have nothing to do with you. How dare I do that to you? How dare I shame you in this way and make myself look as if I'm perfect and you're the one with the problem? Poor definitions and disjunctive thinking. Another problem. What time is it? Oh. Where did it go? Did you see it go somewhere? Ah! Okay. I'm going to have to shorten this a little bit. We'll use some shortening, like Crisco, you know? I'm going to have to shorten this a little bit. Let me. I have three or four examples of kind of a poor definition and disjunctive thinking. Let me just use one example. I've read some good books. And one of the good books I've read was by a pastor who suffered from depression. And the purpose of his book is really just to tell Christians, hey, love each other if somebody's depressed. Good, okay? I completely agree with him. Most of his book, I'm saying, you know, amen, brother, preach it, okay? Except for a portion of his book where he talks about biological depression. He talks about biological depression. What he means is being depressed because of your genetics. At least this is the way he defines it. Being depressed because of your genetics. Well, you don't control your genetics. You're not around before your parents conceive you to say, ah, don't give me that, you know? It's like you inherit your genetics, and so you don't choose them. And so if depression is biological, caused by genetics, you have no responsibility if you get it. It's like you get the stomach flu. I didn't choose that, obviously. But then he tells his story. Oh, I'm so glad that he tells a story. Okay? Then he tells his story. He makes the claim, I have genetic biological depression. Then he tells his story. Many years I wasn't depressed. Many, many years I wasn't depressed. And then I went through an extremely, extremely stressful several months. And then the depression came on me. And now I've been living with it for the rest of my life. But he takes no responsibility for the stressful months. He takes no responsibility for them. My depression is biological. It's not brought on by choices I made. It's not brought on by lack of coping mechanisms. It's not brought on by stress I invited into my life. No, no, and no. It's genetics. To which my response is, that's an oversimplified definition. That's disjunctive thinking. It has to be one thing and it can't be the other also. My response, we ought to think more about both and rather than either or. We ought to think more both and rather than either or. Perhaps if he'd been more careful with his stress, maybe if he'd been more careful with his stress, more careful with the management of his time, then his biological depression might have never shown up. I see this all the time, just definitions that are too simple, thinking that's just disjunctive. I think that's not helpful, especially if we think this way, it tempts us not to love other people. Let's not go there. All right, next slide. What about Scripture? Ask the question. Hey, Dr. Peterman, what about Scripture? That's a great question. There's not a lot to work with. We will work with what we find, but there's not a lot to work with. But, oh, what we do find is very instructive. Okay. So here's a couple of examples. Both physical illness and mental illness can come as judgment from God. Can come as judgment from God. Which is not to say, if you're ill, God is judging you. It can. It's possible. How do you know that? Deuteronomy 28. Now, I've talked about Deuteronomy 28, okay, with its short list of promised blessings and its long list of promised curses. We're in that second list. Sorry. This is where we're going to go. Deuteronomy 28, starting at verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Why? Because you've sinned. Because you've turned your back on me. You've broken the covenant. Okay? You've gone into idolatry. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You should go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall be a horror to all the kings of the earth. Your dead body will be food for the birds of the air, for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch. That is, physical diseases coming as judgment from God because of idolatry and covenant breaking. But wait, there's more. Let's go on. The Lord will strike you with madness. Madness. And blindness and confusion of mind. In other words, mental illness that no one chose, which comes as judgment. How might it come? That's not explained. But Jeremiah, our good friend Jer, if you were with us last night, Jeremiah gives us a hint. War, trauma, can cause mental illness. You know that these days, there are refugees all over the world. Hundreds of thousands of people fleeing their countries. They've gone through all sorts of civil war trauma. It is horrific. And there is a disproportionately large amount of mental illness in refugee camps compared to general population. Why? Because these precious people have been through trauma. And so Jeremiah says, the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed, made to go mad because of the sword I'm sending them among them. Because of the sword, battle, war trauma. Just seeing, let's not use graphic words, just seeing war is horrific. And in the ancient world, many people had the thought, insanity is caused by demonic activity. And so several times in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus, our precious Lord Jesus, is charged with being insane. John chapter 10, verse 20. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why would they say this? Insanity, in the ancient world, primarily when they think of insanity, they think of behavior. Behavior that's like, oh, that's really, really weird. I mean, that's a little bit too far away from the edge. It's like, well, if the behavior is just totally weird, it's insanity. They're not thinking brain. They're not thinking biology. They're thinking primarily behavior. And for some people, let's just go ahead and admit it. For some people, Jesus was weird. Too weird to be normal. He was insane. And one of my favorites comes from Acts 26. In Acts 26, our beloved brother Paul is defending himself, defending his ministry, defending his preaching amongst several different places he defends his ministry. He says this, Acts 26. And Paul was saying these things in his defense. Then Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. So in other words, some people in the ancient world think, if you study too much, you go crazy. To which your response is, it obviously happened to Dr. Peterman. And that's pretty much it. I mean, if we go to Scripture, and we should, this is about all you find. I mean, you know, you want to talk about the righteousness of God. Is there a book on it? Romans. I mean, pretty much the whole book, right? Or you want to talk about a book that tells you about, somebody who's just stupid and selfish, Jonah. You know, that really works pretty well. But, I mean, like, give me the book on mental illness. There's not one. You get just tiny little hints here and there, and we've seen them. But I think we could back up. We could back up, and we can ask a different question. What about Scripture and all kinds of illness? Let's back up for a minute. Scripture and all kinds of illness. Well, what kind of components might be involved? What kind of causes might be involved? How might they happen? Oh, I love that question, although we just don't have enough time to answer it. Okay? There can be divine components. Like, for instance, Herod. Hate that guy. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. Remember this? I mean, you weren't there, but you've read it. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms. Yeah. And breathed his last. He was eaten by worms. I take it Luke knows what he's talking about. He's the physician, after all. Eaten by worms. Do we need to give any details? Ugh. Intestinal parasites? I don't know what. Something horrible. All right? In other words, God acted. He acted through an angel. And he brought death through natural causes. Worms. Who probably had a really good time with this, you know? So there can be divine components in illness. There can be satanic, demonic components. Job. We don't need to go back over this, do we? That is, God gives Satan the opportunity to afflict Job. Do not kill him, God says. Do not kill him. And Satan afflicts him. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Luke 13, there's a woman crippled for 18 years, Jesus says. Crippled by Satan, Jesus says. There can be personal choice or sin components. The psalmist writes, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. Sure, there can be personal choice or sin components. Modern-day healthcare, we know that there are good choices for us to make in terms of health, bad choices for us to make in terms of health. Paul talks about this as well. You know, Paul, you've read that guy, 1 Corinthians, okay? Paul talks to the Corinthians about how it's going when they have the Lord's Supper. Badly, really badly, okay? And he warns them, okay, do not take of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And then he says, because some of you you did take in an unworthy manner, having trouble with my words this morning. Not enough coffee, I think. Because some of you did partake in an unworthy manner, some of you have died. A sin component. Yes, there can be sin components. There can be personal choice components. There can also be what appears like impersonal or environmental components. So we have precious Tabitha. In Acts 9, she's also called Dorcas. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. That's helpful. I don't know what Dorcas means. She was full of good works and charity. She was full of good works and charity. Luke gives you no indication this is a sin problem for her. Luke gives you no indication this is divine judgment. But in those days, she became ill and died. Folks, godly people get ill and die. Not because of stupid choices they make, not because of divine judgment. The world we're in means sooner or later, we get ill, we die. So in the last, oh my goodness, 8 minutes. Okay. We should try to draw some conclusions. The best assumption is, if we're talking about mental illness, there are a variety of factors involved. We need to examine each individual case to ask, what might the factors be? Before we know, we ought to just assume there's probably going to be a variety of factors involved. What might these factors be? It's unwise for us to think it's only going to be one factor. Your cholesterol is, 350. This is what you find out. What do you assume? Oh, well, then it just must be genetically high. That just has to be it. No other choices are possible. Can't be about diet. Can't be about exercise. It just must be that it's genetically high. It's just idiopathic. Really? How do you know that? You need more testing. You can't draw this conclusion. You need more facts, okay? It's very unwise for us to conclude if we're dealing with anxiety, bipolar disorder, oh, there has to be just one cause, sin, genetics. Some of the factors I might include would be genetics or prenatal factors or psychological factors or trauma factors. Remember we talked about war trauma just very, very briefly? Or think about what Andrew talked about and a child going through abuse for several years and the traumas the child will carry into adulthood. and how that might predispose the child for all sorts of emotional problems. Or there might be spiritual issues, or there might be past choices. I will leave the next 2 or 3 minutes for questions before I make 3 or 4 quick comments, just to finish this off. Anybody? Questions, comments, objections, additions, subtractions, but I'm sorry, no long divisions.
King Nebuchadnezzar's experience be categorized as mental illness.
Yeah. Okay. The way the Old Testament describes it, you have madness. Okay. Weird behavior. We have weird behavior in the modern world, in the ancient world. We're assuming this comes from inside. We're assuming that what we find coming on the outside of the person, the words, the behavior, is in the heart of the person somewhere. So he's acting like an animal. He's mad. And this comes as judgment from God. And it's temporary. And it comes as judgment from God because of sin. So here's another good example. Yes. Okay, so as I've, is ADHD going to be included or autism spectrum going to be included? As I've defined it, I would include them. Typically we don't, because we have kind of a double standard. We have certain kinds of behavior which we have compassion toward, like autism, and other kinds of behavior we do not, like anxiety. And we say about the one, oh, that's sad. What can I do to help? We say about the other, stop it. Get over it. Haven't you read Philippians 4? But you see, in both cases, we have something about emotion, something about thinking, something about behavior, which is painful for the individual and or for other people. This is very similar. So as I've defined it, I would include ADHD. I would include autism spectrum. I would include dementia. You see, we are weak people. All of us are weak people. I would put all of us on a spectrum. This has not been included. If we talk about mental health, I'd put all of us on a spectrum, and none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. Perfect mental health is reserved for the new heaven and the new earth. Between now and then, you walk by the Spirit, love people, and try to cultivate the gift of health you currently have. Yes? Yeah. Good. I won't repeat the question. It says I won't be able to repeat it, but a question comes about brain physiology and experiences such as epilepsy and the way the Old Testament or the New Testament describes it and often talks about such behavior as being connected to the demonic. Now, if we were able to look at all of Scripture, we would see that Scripture sometimes, perhaps even many times, connects illness to Satan's work, but not always. But not always. It leaves open the door to ask, are there other factors we don't know about? And there certainly are other factors we don't know about. If we go outside the New Testament, because there are millions of words written by ancient people outside the New Testament, do they always connect emotional problems, mental problems with the demonic? They do not always make that connection. They leave open a mysterious area where they just don't know. And I think we should too. Yes?
Does Moody Bible have any counseling services?
Thankfully, Moody Bible has counseling services. And there are many students using the service. We need more counseling services.
Is there something like call in?
You can call in. You can get an appointment. And if there's an emergency, you will be brought in quickly. If there's an emergency, you'll be brought in quickly. I had a student. We're over time. Please forgive me. I'll keep you another 2 or 3 minutes. I hope you can forgive me for that. I had a student came to my office. He said, I just want to talk, but I've written down what I want to say. He had like 4 or 5 pages, single-spaced. He talked. After about 1 or 2 pages, I could clearly see he was suicidal. I said, I'll call him Ian, because that's not his name. I said, Ian, stop for just a minute. I'm so glad you came to see me. I'm so glad you've had the courage to share this with me. But Ian, we need to get you help. So will you go with me downstairs to the counseling center? Because I want to help you, but I cannot do this on my own. Yeah, I'll go. So we went down to the counseling center, and right away, there was a PhD psychologist who evaluated Ian. And she said, Ian, you need to go to the hospital. Now, would you like a student to take you, or can we call the ambulance? I said, Ian, have them call the ambulance for you, please. So we called the ambulance. So I put Ian on the ambulance. So in other words, if there's a need, Moody will take care of it. But we need to have more counselors, because our counselors are way overloaded. They love the work, and they want to do it, and they're glad to be of help. We need more counselors because our current counselors are overloaded. I'm sorry. Can we talk offline if you have more questions? I'm happy to talk. I'm happy to talk, but, you know, we've got lunch and we have a schedule to keep. So please, I'm gonna pray for us, but do not think the conversation's over. It's not over. Okay, if you want to talk some more, let's talk some more. Okay? Let's pray.